decided to go off about 10 years ago. But George, there's this really funny part where George is talking about how
you can go ahead
he's divided his life into
have
two
a seat.
Worlds.
You know, I was thinking,
he's talking to Jerry,
just
he's
some
all
the
upset
words to
he
that
says
song.
There's relationship,
Meg and I were
George,
up last week,
and that's George that's engaged.
My brother-in-law's church up in Salmon
Arm. Got a job. He has kind of adult responsibilities.
And
then there's independent
it's like
George.
When you go to a place where you've never visited before, like we were
hangs
this
out
the
with
first
his
time
friends,
at their church.
And how does he explain?
And I didn't
he
know
says,
where I was supposed to go.
Movie George,
you know,
coffee shop George, liar George, body George. That's the George that Jerry and all of his friends knew, you know, throughout their whole life. And he said that
where was I supposed to
what's happening is his fiancée was starting to hang out with his friends, and he said,
"Stay with me." And you just get a little bit
relationship George.
And
be independent, George.
With all
then they'll self-destruct
things.
And they'll
and
destroy
then,
everything
the
because he doesn't want that. He likes his life.
A song that I thought that
nice
I might recognize
like
a little bit.
And
oh, here, this is a song I recognize.
I think it ends with
he
say, "You're killing independent George by trying to, you know, by making friends with his fiance."
And I don't know.
And I think it's a good illustration because when it comes to Christianity and our culture, I think we've done that. We've created separate realities, sort of a subculture of
and if you've kind of been wrestling with that a little bit, don't worry about it. It's natural.
America,
normal,
we live in
and
Canada,
hopefully
the West Coast,
kind of
it kind of has its own flavor
here,
and culture.
Ridge,
and then
love to
Christianity or Christians have created a sort of subculture of it. So that's what we're going
to
look at. We're going to look at the,
welcome center set up,
the dangers of that
and
what we can do to work
that you might have. But I want to welcome you here. My name's Brad.
I guess we'll start with the definition of culture.
At Jericho Ridge, and there's a number of information pieces.
I can just read it off. But culture, if you look at the anthropological
here,
definition, it says it's the behaviors and beliefs characteristics of a particular social,
Tuesday,
ethnic, or age group.
Book
another definition is the sum total of ways of living built up by a group of human beings and transmitted from one generation to another. So, you know, that kind of gives you an idea of culture as simply actions and habits of the people in that group. So, for Christianity, I guess we can illustrate it with a little story.
To the cultural places,
let's
move
have
to
a guy. Let's call
the Regustis place. Now you say,
Paul.
How do I know
we'll
where these places
Paul.
Are?
He wakes up.
And you should ask that this morning.
To praise 105
we have
on his radio.
Worked through and
gets
got
up,
our pictorial director.
Goes and has breakfast, does
morning.
A reading of
so
a little bit of scripture, a little bit of the daily
insert,
bread.
In your weekly
he's getting ready for work, checks his watch. Oh, no, that's my WWJD bracelet. Checks his watch, says, okay, time to go. So he heads down to his SUV, polishes his fish on the back.
So if you want to pick one of those,
like Jesus or whatever on it. Or no,
addresses and faces kind of put together in your mind.
Gets into his car, all the radio presets, of course.
If you notice, you pick one up and you notice, hey, I'm
and
not in there. Just send us an
he's driving along and a message comes
on,
but he wants music, so he pulls out a Michael W. Smith CD, throws it in
the
CD player, and off he goes to his office. He doesn't work in a Christian office. He runs the whole thing.
One of the families that has been a part of Jericho Ridge for a little while here, and I'm going to ask them if they would come up now, is
goes into his office, makes sure that his taxable donations here are maximized so that he can get the most return on it.
Maybe we'll see how this goes. And they want to do a family dedication
has to get ready, eats quickly. To get ready for Bible study
and a family dedication is a time when really
now,
as a church
those
family,
are the
we
sort of trappings of what we
call standing
a subculture.
Behind you guys as a
and
family.
The little things
some,
that we do that are unique and sort
of
distinct
maybe
from
a little bit of a misnomer
or
in the
unique
sense
to I guess our little group of people.
Coming and saying, hey,
so what does that
want
what does that look like? Do we have the
family,
pictures up? Or?
In the context of a wider community.
No, we don't. Okay.
Some of them are here
then
represented.
I'll
you guys
possible.
Are here. I know you've pretty much kind
of
got the
science,
whole section
church
covered
science,
off here on this side.
I
to support Brian.
And,
can you just stand up for a second,
there's,
friends
there's
and family members
out there.
Of Brian?
Type in Google.
I want to welcome you guys here this
church
morning.
Science or something like that. You'll see all kinds of different things. One of them that I found
thanks
a couple
to participate
one said,
with them. And really, you guys are a front line
was,
of defense
said,
in
everlasting
the
punishment.
Strategy for raising
that's all it said on
children,
the sign, and then
and
underneath it said, all are welcome.
And then also,
the
us as a church family,
another one said,
family dedication in the context of a faith community,
friends
they're
don't
also
let friends
inviting
go to hell.
All of us into that process
that
to be a part of it as well.
One down the street
the
other week said, 7 days without church makes
1 week. And it's talking about how would someone come to know God? And in Psalm chapter 78, verse 5
to 7,
it says that God commanded people to teach these things to their children so that the next generation might know them, even children not yet born.
And, you know, I'm sure everybody has
their children
seen a sign
so that each generation can set its hope anew
tells something about well, some kind of other wannabe funny saying or some kind of Bible verse.
And so that's what we want for you
that's
guys.
That's part of it. We
and
also have
you guys want as
all kinds of other trappings. Like I said, we have Jesus fish. We have a whole merchandise industry.
And so we want to pray.
There's Jesus
and
fish. There's
in that.
Little
and there's
toys.
Also just a
I found these little like
about just how
Nerf darts.
Kind of pass
and,
that on. If you notice in your weekly info sheet under the family dedication
like
section on the inside flap there,
we also have
which Crystal was mentioning to me that this last week. That was cut
Academy.
Out
we have all kinds
baby
of schools.
Book, right?
We have industries focused on the family. We have Mark,
on
like stores, blessings,
and
whatnot.
As a
child. We have
so
our
it's
own
a neat
sports
kind of a
league.
Reminder and a
soccer league,
speaking
softball
to the continuity
league.
Of
all
God
kinds
who
of
gave
things.
Us life and
sort of that, that
wants
sort of label
to see us pass his character
a person
onto our
involved
family. So we want to pray that for you guys. Ethan, you want to come over here, buddy?
We also like to take sort of advertising and change it so that it looks right. Christian. So I found one. It was a logo. It said it was like the Coke logo, but it said Jesus Christ
right.
on it, written in the
well,
white.
We
want to
pray for you guys in this endeavor.
Either.
Logan, you want to help us out, man? You want to come hold my
bumper
hand?
Bumper stickers, you know, are abundant.
Good work, buddy.
What are you?
Gonna you're
going to
be a good big brother in this whole process too, right?
But,
yeah, good work, man. Okay, all right. Well, let's pray together.
I see a lot. It says no.
God,
no
we stand here
no
today,
Jesus, no
and we thank you for
no Jesus, no
life,
using
N-O,
the first line, and then A-N-O-W, the second
Ryan,
line.
And Crystal, and Logan, and for their
extended one sticker
family,
I found
and for us as part of their faith
said, some go to counseling,
and God,
others
we know by
Jesus
them standing here this morning, they're expressing publicly
there's action
a
figures. When I was in Portland, I found a bunch
their
of religious or Jesus
their
action figures and other characters from the Bible, so I had to buy one for my brother.
The next generation. About you and about your
he'd
character.
Love that kind of stuff.
And God,
you know, there's all these things that we produce,
and so
right,
we,
as a
each
subculture.
Of us all need help in that
and
team
you know,
to speak
I make fun of them a lot, but
group,
whatever. There's no real judgment for it. It's just part of the trappings
and
of
so
our
God,
culture. What becomes a problem is when we start to interpret or we start to separate ourselves from the culture around us and then make judgments on that culture. So there was
a
documentary at
the
end of
God, we pray for those little moments. Those
called 7 days, and it's the guy goes into a certain place
we
for 7 days.
That Ryan
look at
Crystal
it. Well, this time he went into, I guess it was a Christian film festival.
To see him come to faith
and
in you at an early
it was
age
very
to
uncomfortable
strength,
to watch.
Wisdom,
he said it was
and
pretty embarrassing. People
and we pray that as he develops,
almost, and
as
I, you know, editing
develops,
and whatever, we can make people look
however
we want. See the videos I edit,
and that he would be a man of great strength and integrity.
Video, but this was these were just interviews with people, and almost all of them talked about how
passing on faith,
you know,
to the next
the culture we live in,
so God,
the TV and movies are just
and the
sending us
family,
down this, you know, moral sewer.
In the name of Jesus,
and they needed to respond
Amen.
By making
Amen.
Videos or movies
right.
or whatever that
well
had,
done,
you know, well outright done. Religious.
Problem well, thanks, guys.
Is that those videos
really appreciate you
very
cheesy, input into
bad,
the church's life,
low production
into,
value,
into your family's
and
life as well.
You know, nobody watches them other than people thanks. Involved in the subculture already. So you're kind of like, well, what is the purpose? I mean, they're condemning one aspect of our culture, which we all live in, right? And then separating themselves and creating this sort of separate culture. It becomes even worse when we start to condemn things that are popular. Like I saw this little Sign of the Times book that our attendance got or whatever. But it said Harry Potter and witchcraft. You know, like right out front, how Harry Potter promotes witchcraft. Well, not really. I mean, it's one of the most, probably the most popular book of the age, and novel of the age of the movie. So, you know, to condemn it like that immediately separates yourself from something that many, many people have read, including people in church. I remember back to a sermon illustration I heard where the pastor was quoting The Simpsons, and he was quoting something that Bart said. He said, "Dear God, we pay for all this food ourselves, so thanks for nothing." And of course, the air immediately left the room, because everybody went, "Oh, outrageous, you know, The Simpsons. Damn them to hell." Well, I think he's missing the point, and we'll get back to The Simpsons later. Also, you have something like, you know, people would say, "I'm not going to see, read, watch, listen to blank, because it's, you know, it's not Christian." Or I've heard that many, many times. People say, "I'm not going to watch that. I don't need to watch that." Okay. When I was I grew up in a camp in, going to a camp every summer in Kelowna, and it was run by the the Tite Brethren, that's the church that I grew up in. And, you know, with the church, or the teens group kind of expanded to this massive camp, and it was like one of the best, you know, one of the best camps of the summer. And one year, the pastor illustrated at some point with a clip from the Beatles Mania back in the 50s, 60s, whatever, when, you know, he showed the Beatles getting off the plane, everybody going nuts. And there was one of the guys, I guess, from one of the really conservative churches in the back, and he basically brought that to the board and had the director and the pastor basically not invited back for the next year. And he said, well, what do the Beatles have to do with the Bible message or something like that? So what you see here is you see people so entrenched in their own sort of system of thinking that they cannot sort of bridge that gap between you know, the subculture, which is part of the major culture. So what do the Beatles have to do with with Bible story? I don't know what I forget the illustration. It happened about 10 years ago, but obviously it was something that the kids connected with there, and therefore was important. So how did we kind of come up to this? If we skip, I don't know, Betty, if you can skip around to, let's see, slide 7, I guess, or 8. We'll try to look at how we came to this point in a brief sort of historical survey. And I think a key point in our division between, you know, our subculture and the rest of it came with the Scopes Monkey Trial back in 1925. And if you know about this, it was basically a teacher in Tennessee was teaching evolution, and the state brought him to court and said that you can't teach evolution. And he was just wanting to teach a different view. He was teaching both, but he wanted to have the freedom to be able to teach this. And so what you had was you had the two lawyers here, Jennings Bryan versus Darrow, and the outcome of the trial, unfortunately, was that Christianity was seen as not being able to answer really any of the questions around this issue. Darrow actually called Bryan to the stand, which is, you know, usually pretty unusual in a case, but he started questioning him on some of the basic principles, and he'd say things like, well, where did Cain get his wife? And Bryan, unfortunately, wasn't prepared and didn't answer it, you know, appropriately. He just quoted, he was angry, and he quoted something like, oh, I don't know, when you meet your maker, you'll find that out, or something like that. And so, even though the ruling went for, you know, banning evolution from being taught, it really, the public opinion was the other way, and this was a sort of separation. So now you had, people looking at the education system and saying, well, you know, if they're going to teach this, evolution, which is unbiblical, then we're going to separate and make our sort of system of education. And we just go from there. If we get to the, skip ahead kind of to the 60s and 70s, I choose this because I was talking to my grandpa about these kinds of things, and he said, you know, churches kind of went one way or the other. This was an age of free love, the hippie movement, but it was also, in the church, it was sort of went both ways. Some churches went ultra-conservative, the majority of them, and some went, you know, the other way. It was like the slippery slope, right? They didn't know where to go, so they just, you know, they just went either way. And what happened was you had a lot of philosophical engagement happening in the academic community against Christianity, but you had no response. And I was reading an article by Alvin Plantinga, who's probably one of the top philosophers of the time now, and he's still alive. And he was asked to write an article that was basically Christianity, end of the 20th century, and what have we done to kind of respond to these things. And he said, well, far too many Christian philosophers were thoroughly intimidated by the positivist onslaught. That was this current trend at the time. And positivism was basically that it said that, you know, words are meaningless. It's ironic in itself, but it said, so it would attack religion and say, well, religion is based on a book and on what people say, and therefore it's meaningless and should be done away with. And it was kind of relegated to this antiquated system of belief, right? Religion, Christianity is done. We're into a new age of thought. And from Plantinga's perspective, there was no response. So some thought we should just give up. Others said, for example, we should concede that Christianity is in fact nonsense, but insist that it is important nonsense. Basically, we should continue with what we're doing even though we know it's nonsense. Still others propose that we continue to make characteristically Christian utterances, but mean something wholly different by it. So say one thing, but really don't believe it. And, you know, something that would not attract the wrath of the positivists. And this was not a proud chapter in our history. The reason why I bring up, the philosophical thought was because that always translates down into culture. You have people at, academic communities that one strain of thought is sort of believed as a whole, and that translates into culture. So whether through books or movies or TV or whatever. And, we just didn't, Christians just didn't have a response. It was basically vacant. So you have this kind of retreat into ourselves, and the subculture begins to build and fuel itself. If we don't want, we don't want to be exposed to those kinds of things, so we'll just retreat public, or we'll have Christian institutions as far as education goes. We'll just stay in churches. We won't engage in this debate. So we get into the 80s and 90s, and we're sort of playing catch up. And this is, from my own church history, growing up in sort of a tight brethren community, we were never really taught to engage in any of the big ideas. Not until I was like, my later teens, like near the end of university. I remember one of the guys at the church started something about, well, how do we engage in the creation evolution phase, or how do, what do we do? But, growing up, there was very little of that. And so, we sort of lost that connection with community. We had, by separating ourselves into a subculture, that's all people saw. And so, it's pretty easy to see that today. People's views of Christians obviously aren't accurate. They're simply looking at what the subculture produces. It says, okay, those are Christians. They go to big buildings on Sunday or Saturday, depending. And, they go to church, they do their own thing, but they're really, it's separate. It doesn't really have any relevance to me. And that's what the main problem is. Now we have what's talked about, mostly in the States, but also here we have the culture war they talk about. They talk about there's this war between the liberal, culture that wants to expand in arts and media, and we have this conservative evangelical culture that's always acting against that. And so you have guys on TV, Dobson, Pat Robertson, whatever, and they'll say things that really are embarrassing to us. They're attacking the culture. They're trying to promote their own agenda. We have the same thing in Canada. There was a documentary, Richard Dawkins' documentary was shown, and then after was a discussion group on CBC, and of course it was stacked against Christians, because the representative we picked was the guy. He was really trying to push a political agenda and trying to get Christians into politics. And he couldn't, respond to who was attacking him. They were saying, religion is outdated, Christianity just claims to have, sovereignty over everything, but your people act like whatever. Your people are warmongers, they'll quote George Bush and whatever. It's really easy to attack something like that. And so we know that's not the case. So what do we do? Like, how do we engage in a culture that we live in and seem relevant to? And I think if we look at what Paul does in Acts, and in many other places, but one part here is Acts, when he's at Athens, it's a great example of how to look at something and get involved with it. So if we turn to Acts 17, verse 22, many people will probably be familiar with this passage, because it's when Paul is at the Areopagus and he's looking around at the Greeks, and he's saying, well, it's a polytheistic culture, how do we reach these people? And he says, at verse 22, he says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I'm going to stop there for a second. But there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of interesting things if we look at how Paul is addressing the people here. First of all, he understands the polytheistic culture of Athens. So he says, okay, I need to find an engagement point with this culture. So he looks around and he says, okay, you have many, many gods, and you have this idol dedicated to an unknown god. Just in case they've missed somebody, that's what he's there for, he or she or whatever is there for. In case they miss the god, then they have this unknown god and they can make sure. So Paul immediately says, okay, that's what I'm going to key on. And then he knows the tradition of the culture. He knows Aristotle's view of a prime mover. Aristotle had this idea that there was, you know, the world was spinning and there was some unknown force that started it and moved everything. And so he says, okay. He basically attributes that to God. He says, the God who made the whole world and everything in it. Well, the Greeks would understand that kind of notion. They don't know the personal God out of Israel, right, and Jesus, but they understand that notion of the prime mover. So he keys on that as well. And then he says, this is a God that needs nothing from you, and he's not a burden to you. He actually does things, you know, he does things for you. He takes the burden on himself. And that is totally contrary to what the gods of the Greeks, they generally preach. Because if you look at the different gods of the Greeks, they always needed something. They were a very needy, sort of insecure bunch. And so they always, people were always responsible for doing things. So I got to make sure I've done this, because so this god will be pleased, that god will be pleased. And he says, no, we don't, you know, you don't need that burden on yourself. And then he says, I like the part where he's talking about finding God. And, you know, it's a discovery to find him, because the Greeks were all about that, the discovery of knowledge and wisdom. So the Socratic, you know, Socrates laid it down a long time ago. He would go around and just question people until, you know, they couldn't answer the questions anymore. It was a discovery process. And so he says, this is what, you know, God isn't just, he won't just show up and it'll be easy. He says, you need to go and find him through, you know, exploration of thought and discussion or whatever. And so he knows exactly what they want, or exactly what they do in a culture, and he tries to bring God into that. Now, you know, of course, it's not 100% successful. I mean, if you went and witnessed to 100 people, you're not going to get 100 converts right there. But if you know, the rest of the chapter says some followed him, some picked up on this and said, yeah. Others said, no, he's foolish, let's talk about this some more. But at least he's got them, you know, he's kind of got them engaged. And so if we take Paul's example of saying, well, we need to understand the culture in order to engage with it, well, then what can we do? Right? What can we do as Christians to kind of break the trend and say, well, I don't want to live in a separate subculture. I want to be relevant. If you're part of the Brian McLaren book study, this is an excellent book, which basically talks about the same kind of thing. It says, well, Jesus, the secret message isn't really secret. He's just saying that we've kind of covered it up by developing this subculture. It's kind of suppressed the real message that engages with people, right, and brings them to a new level of understanding about reality. He says we've kind of squashed that. And so, you know, we've had some really good discussions about this. And it's, even though I think we're almost finished, we've got 2 Wednesdays left, but really the book is a must read. And you won't agree with everything he says, of course, but that's good, right? You shouldn't just believe everything you read anyway. So what do we do? Like, how do we kind of engage with culture? This is something I spend a lot of time looking at and dealing with, because, you know, teaching in a public school is great, because you get to try to bring in cultural references and help people learn about what the message is in these things. Well, we do the same thing. I bring things in, like we did a unit on Lord of the Rings. There's a couple of clips there. But I bring that in. I mean, Tolkien was writing about sort of the story of God, and so to interpret that literature without talking about that is, you know, it's foolish. You're missing basically the big picture on it. So, first of all, we need to change the way that we look at our culture. If we look at it as something that's bad, right, evil, like these filmmakers were saying, everything that comes out of Hollywood is bad, or, you know, the film industry, it's just trash. It's all it's all rubbish, and you know, we're taking ourselves down the moral sewer. Well, then that's really hard to reach into. Your natural inclination is to separate, right? And rather than do that, we need to develop what we would call sort of spiritual lenses. I heard an illustration by a friend of mine when he was speaking once talked about this, and I think it's a good illustration. We develop spiritual lenses so that we see things in culture and we can interpret it and engage with it rather than build a wall and say, okay, let's just protect ourselves and separate ourselves from what's going on. Okay. So let's just send everybody to a Christian school, because then we can protect them from the bad things that are happening in a public school. This is a touchy subject, but it's one that's, you know, I'm pretty passionate about, because I've heard a lot of attacks on the system that I work in, that, you know, Tim works in, and other people. And a lot of it, these people aren't bad that are saying these things, but a lot of it just comes from ignorance. So I'm talking with somebody, and they live in Brookswood area, and I said, oh, send your kids to Brookswood? No, they actively recruit for their gay club. I was like, what? Really? I said, I don't, you know, I know the guy that sponsors the, it's called the Gay Straight Alliance, and most schools have it. And he's a caring guy, and he just wants to provide a safe place for a lot of people that don't, a lot of kids that are confused and don't know, and want to feel like they can have lunch and not be made fun of or have to sit by themselves. You know, last week, the topic was sexual purity, and it's great that this is an open place to talk about this kind of thing, because that's exactly what this club was for. And I kind of questioned her. I said, I don't know if that's really what they're trying to do. And she quickly sort of backtracked and said, I work there. I think she realized it after she said it. She said, my kids have friends elsewhere, so they go to a different school. Well, I think one of the ways to help to engage the culture is to send your kids into the public system. You know, if you're worried, you can send them to Walnut Grove or Brookswood, and Tim and I will look out for them. But really, they need that connection, right? I grew up, my parents couldn't afford to send me to any private school, and I just went to the school across the field and had no Christian friends growing up. But you know, I turned out all right. Didn't get into drugs, you know, whatever. I have a really good group of friends that I'm still friends with. They're not two of them. Well, one of them is a Christian. One of them was a Christian. And waffling, but you know, they know that you know, I'm just a person, and I care for them, and we have a good time together. The story I was talking about, our former pastor, when he moved to Abbotsford to pastor the church, he sent his kids to Yale Secondary, and that's totally counter to the Abbotsford culture, because most people send their kids to Christian schools there. And there were virtually no known Christians in the school. And his oldest son, he basically built our youth group by engaging with friends. I mean, he's a really good guy, and he made a lot of friends really quickly, and he brought a lot of them to Christ. And our, you know, we had a small church like this, and the youth group was basically founded by him. And he said, you know, if I had gone to NEI or whatever, there's no way I would have had that kind of impact, nor would I have had to develop any skills to talk to people like that. So it's like what the hobbits and the Ents. There's a great scene in Lord of the Rings where the hobbits go to the Ents and say, listen, our world is under attack, and it will be destroyed if we don't get your help. We really need your help. And the Ents deliberate, and they say, you know what? This isn't our deal. This is your fight between men and whatever. We're just going to sit here and continue to exist the way we've existed for a millennia. And I think it was Mary that was saying, what are you talking about? You're part of this world. There's no way that you can avoid this forever. It's going to come and destroy you, because it's going to destroy all of us and then you, and then you're going to wish you had fought with us in the first place. Well, that's a great illustration, because if we continue to retreat and say, well, we're not going to, you know, we're going to continue to build on this subculture and just sort of stay there. I'm going to go to Christian school, work in a Christian institution, whatever, not really have any connection outside, not talk to my neighbors or whatever, then we're not going to have any kind of really, you know, significant impact. And we will just continue down this course of irrelevance. People say, well, you know, people, when I talk to friends at school, the one guy who's, I love talking to, he's a great friend, really open to discussion, he just says it's irrelevant. I mean, he grew up in a Jesuit home, and so he sees the he really decries the great institutions of Christianity. And I said, yeah, I agree. They've done a lot of bad. But, you know, you can't put... He likes to put numbers on things. The church is responsible for so much, you know, killing this many people. Can you really calculate how many, you know, Christians are neighborly, help their, you know, help on this? You can't really put numbers on that. But, you know, he always brings up a lot of questions that I have to really think about, and don't always have the answer to, of course. So what do we need? The next thing says, after that, it says humility is the first thing. We need to recognize that we don't have the answer to everything. Talking with atheists, I often talk about, you know, they say, well, how can you know? I don't believe there's a God. I say, okay, well, draw a circle. How much, if that's the entire knowledge of the universe, how much do you know out of that? A little dot. How much do I know? A little dot. Okay, so we're both at a place of agnosticism to start, right? The atheists will affirm that, you know, there is no God. Of course, you can't know everything, and you can't affirm a negative like that. It's an absolute negative, and so, you know, that's a starting place. It also puts me in a place where I say I don't know everything either, so it's a humble place to start from. We need to train ourselves then to figure out, you know, how to engage. Our motto as teachers, right, is to create a lifelong learner, which really I don't think happens a lot. Some do, and some, you know, some don't. I think it should be making an impact in a kid's life in whatever way you can. But we want to be, as Christians, we need to really take this and say, I need to keep reading. I need to do whatever. You know, you may not read tomes and tomes of knowledge, but this is an easy read, right? You can read that. I'd say go on to Lewis's Mere Christianity after that, and you know, go from there, because it challenges you to think about things. I've done brain studies, and when you read, there's so many areas of the brain that are active. When you sit and watch TV, very few areas of the brain that are active. If you don't engage with it, because you know, I watch TV too. So, and then the last thing is Steph Ratcliffe said this the other day in our book study. He said the world's there for our enjoyment too. So, or as well, but you know, you need to see things and say, hey, I can enjoy that, right? That's part of the culture. I can watch The Office and laugh at it and whatever. Because it's funny, right? It's one of the funniest shows on. But we need to be able to say, okay, I'm not going to... If something is there that offends me, I need to analyze why it's offensive, you know, and you know, sort of work through that. Not just say, oh, I'm not going to read that, watch that anymore, because it's totally offensive. Obviously, there are limits. And you have to decide, you know, where your limits are. You can't just watch anything, and you can't just go to any... rent any movie, but you know, just be aware of what you're looking at. And I think if you develop those spiritual lenses, then you get a better sense of discernment. Say, okay, yeah, that stretches the line. That, you know, but that's an important message to send. So what are some of the issues? Well, let's go to science, faith in science, for a second, because that's something that always comes up in a discussion at school. Whenever the idea of Christianity comes up, or God. Often the counter response is, well, I believe in evolution, so that is why I don't believe in God. Well, we'll get to that in a second, too. But if we look at, a lot of Christians think, well, science is against us. Well, the number of scientists who believed in God in 1916 was 41%, 41.8%. In 2006, well, I was going to ask a question, but that's fine, 39.3%. So really, a minimal drop in the number of scientists that believe in God. And oftentimes when we were talking about this in university, because Dr. Dobbin at Trinity Western does a lot of research on he calls it evolution in the, you know, faith, evolution, and the warfare metaphor. It's like we try to go to war with science and say it's always against us. But if you look at this, no, we have quite a number of scientists in our corner, right? Believe in God. Now the specifics of what they believe, whether they accept evolution as a possibility or whatnot, that doesn't matter. As long as they have the idea that there is a sovereign, they can engage in the discussion. And it's not a war, okay? If you go to the next one, it's not, like, science isn't the enemy, nor is it incompatible with faith. We look at what Kim was saying in her, oh no, hers is next, Kim's story. You'll see that she works in the science lab at Trinity Western. It's, you know, the I've read a lot about the on the evolution debate and stuff like that, and there's a lot of back and forth even amongst Christians. Well, yeah, there are some things we need to discuss, and there are some things we will never totally figure out because no one was ever there at the birth of creation. Then how do we actually know? Well, but what the way I think about it is that if my knowledge is a spectrum, and I say, well, I can believe something up to a point, and there's a possibility I could believe that, but I need to explore the evidence. Well, that's what you need to look at. You take the firm entrenched position. Well, then you're always at opposition to something. It's not to say that you're wishy-washy on things. It's that, no, you need to develop some kind of idea. I mean, I believe in the literal six-day creation of the earth, but I've read a lot about the other, you know, the other ideas that say it's not, from Christians as well, even going back to guys like Augustine. And there's, you know, there's a possibility, but I haven't seen enough to make me sort of shift enough that way. But there are a large percentage of Christian scientists who believe that. So what are issues to think about? Well, if we go to the pictures here, if we look in our culture, we'll find God in a lot of these things. So Star Wars, the story of Darth Vader is about, you know, fall and redemption. The Matrix as well, the character of Neo is a Christ-like representation, right? He gives himself to save his culture. Pulp Fiction, one of the hitmen quotes a Bible verse before he shoots people, and then at the end of the movie, he sort of comes to a realization, or he's trying to figure out what the verse actually means. He says, I used to just say this because I thought it was cool before I shot somebody, but now he had an experience where he almost died, and he has to think about it. He says, you know, what does this really mean? I'm going to change my ways and really understand what I've been thinking. It's a really good part. I mean, if you could stomach the rest of the movie, then, you know, it's well worth it. I'm not going to recommend you go watch it, because then someone's going to say, oh, some guy preaching recommended this, but if you can, and if you've seen it, it's one of those groundbreaking movies in film, so if you're into film, then it's one of the must. Lord of the Rings, like I said, is the story of God, and Superman as well, the savior of you know, of the planet of whatever his city is. Well, it's the same kind of thing. If you've seen the latest movie, there's a great scene where he's up in the clouds, and he can hear everybody, and he said, yeah, the world needs Superman. The world needs someone to save it. So there's a direct comparison to God. And even the guy that wrote it said, you know, that you can't escape the Christian worldview. He doesn't necessarily believe it, but you can't escape it. It's in everything you do. I don't know why I put Harry Potter up there, because I really haven't read. I've seen one of the movies, but I'm gonna get to it one of these days. But again, it's not, we can't just, I think I put up there, because we can't just attack it, right? C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, they use magic all the time. They loved fantasy. George MacDonald as well. You know, they really love that kind of stuff, and I don't see any problem with using that in a story. Lastly, go to the next slide. If we think about The Simpsons, and like I said, you know, that the pastor quoted that part, which sounds really offensive, but it's satire, and what they're doing is they're saying, yes, this is what people think. We make things on our own. We don't need God. Why do we pray for food that we've worked for and paid for? It's a misunderstanding of God's place and his role in our lives. And if you watch The Simpsons, I mean, I think I've seen pretty much everyone, and the movie, you have this group of people that all go to church and yet then go about their lives. You have a distinct separation, but you also have a character in Flanders who, you know, is totally religious. He tries to follow every rule in the book, but when it comes down to it, he is very neighborly. He cares for Homer, even though Homer, you know, just insults him all the time, steals stuff from him, borrows things, never takes him back, whatever. He wrote a song about how stupid Flanders is, but Flanders always loves him, and so you really see, a guy that, you know, wants to share, you know, the love of God in Christ with his neighbor, even if he's very hard to put up with. So how do we respond to this? If you look in front of you, there should be about every fifth or sixth chair, there should be a little slip of paper with a question on it. So grab that, other piece of paper, and with the people around you, read it and take a look. Mike, if we get the house lights on so people can see. I'm going to practice a little bit because, you know, I hate to just blab about something and then never have some kind of actual activity to go along with this. But if you take one of those pieces of paper, read it, and these are, I tried to think of all of the common either attacks or just assumptions that I've heard, and I have people whenever I say I'm a Christian, this is generally what comes up. So I'll give you a minute. I mean, we may go a bit over time because we have to watch the end of that video too, but I think these are important questions to take home with you. Maybe we'll talk about one or two of them. So take a look amongst the people sitting around you and try to come up with some kind of initial response. You won't have the answer to it. Don't try to have the answer to it, because this would take you know, hours and hours of discussion and research. But know that these are the kind of things that people get upset about. You can talk loud, it's okay. I have it in my classroom too. I don't mind if people discuss. I'm not as hard line as Tim. No talking. Who has a question number one? Who has a one with a number one on it? Let's see, I start over here. You guys have it? What does it say? Right. So one of the biggest things, I was talking with a professor that really helped me develop my faith. I just went into his office once, I found out he's a Christian, and we talked for an hour, and he ended up giving me the Confessions of St. Augustine and so on and so forth. But we talked about this. He said, yeah, there's a friend of mine who's he calls himself, what did he say now, postmodern humanist. But anyways, he's brilliant, he's at McGill doing his PhD, but he says this all the time. He says, well, how can you condemn me if I don't, or how can God condemn me if I don't believe in the sort of looming cloud of damnation? Well, how do you talk? What do you say to that? Well, there are seminarians here. They're all gone for it. I'm going to pick on him. I don't know. What do you say? Anyone have a response? And that's Strobel's case of the Christ book. Yep. Yeah, that's definitely good. Free will obviously comes into this. What is an assumption made in that question, though? Okay, God's deciding that God exists. If you're an atheist and you don't believe God exists, then why would it matter? Exactly. Also, if you attribute any kind of moral value to it, evil or good, then, and I think this addresses another question as well, then you have to assume that, or you have to, it leads you to the assumption that there's a moral lawgiver, and so there's some kind of rule. If you were to say to somebody, and C.S. Lewis talks about this in his Mere Christianity, he says, if you have a notion of unfairness, if that's my chair and somebody sits in it, you say, hey, that's unfair. Well, where does that come from? If there's no God, then there is no rule, and then it doesn't really matter. What about the question that leads off of that? I think it's the idea of moral reason. Now let's go to number three. Who has a number three question? You guys do? Okay, go ahead, read it. Where does this come from? Anyone know the philosopher that came up with this kind of way of thinking? There's plenty, but someone, one of them really articulated it back in the 19th century. Because he said that God is dead. It doesn't exist. It was sort of the birth of what we call nihilism. Nietzsche, right. And he said, you know, he said God is dead. And it's interesting because he looked around at the churches, because his dad was a Lutheran minister, and he said, you know, the people in the churches look dead, and therefore, if God lives in them, then he must be dead as well. And we can just do away with all that foolishness. Right? They had no room for passion, and, you know, that's what he was all about. Well, what this phrase also assumes something. So what is it talking about? How do you address this kind of idea? You think, Rihanna? You can talk. You know you like to talk. What is it, you know, if everything is meaningless, then what? Stephen. Yeah, your statement is meaningless. And so why would we need to listen to it? We simply exist for a brief period of time, right? God is dead, it gives no purpose, there's no purpose in life, to simply exist and die. Well, then why would we bother with anything? Existentialism is the sort of leap, the next leap in this, saying there's no God, but we just have ourselves, so we can do it all ourselves, pull ourselves up from our bootstraps and do it. Well, still, what is the purpose then? If there's nothing after, you're going to live for, 82 years is the life expectancy in Canada, and die, and then really, just do good. It's a scary principle, but generally that is what the world believes, you know, today. That's the general principle. Naturalism is called now, is that we, you know, we're born out of chaos, and we just exist and die, and try to make the best of it as we go along. These kinds of things are, you know, they're not just kind of discussed with guys with beards and goatees and things, you know, like the Greeks and whatnot. This translates into society. I see it all the time. That's why I'm saying, you know, if your kids are in school with people that don't have any kind of grounding in this, they can be a friend there and say, oh no, there's meaning to life. I remember a friend of mine, you know, my good friend who's an atheist, was going through, his parents were going through a nasty breakup. And he was on the verge of saying, well, there's no point. I might as well walk in front of that bus. Well, we were there, just not me, but our friends as well. We were there to help him through that and say, listen, man. I told him I was praying for him, and we got in a big fight and stuff like that. But then afterwards he said, you know, I appreciate that, even though he doesn't, you know, doesn't like to admit it. So anyway, those are some things. You take those home and discuss them. And, you know, if you want to talk about them more, come to Wednesday morning coffee meetings and stuff like that. Well, the guys can get them. But we can have any kind of group discussions if you want, email or Facebook or whatever. That's the kind of thing that I'm interested in. And if you want any other references other than, you know, McLaren's book and whatnot, then feel free to email me. I can send you links. A good thing that my brother turned me on to is the Veritas Forum. It's veritasforum.org or something like that. Is that it? Veritas.org. And it has a sermon, or not sermons necessarily, but speeches from all kinds of the great thinkers of Christianity online. You can listen to them. So why don't we finish with the video, and then that'll be it. I know we're over time, but I don't have time editing this video.